as we come to Acts 24 and verse 26 and seek to work through chapter 24, perhaps the thing to notice most of all is the art of persuasion. Because persuasion figures heavily in Claudius Lysias' letter, in Tertullus' oration, in Paul's defense, and in Paul's preaching. In each of these different ways, letter, the oration, or the attack, pleading for the against the defendant, and also the defense itself, each of these different forms and the preaching, there is a strong element of persuasion. Some of it proper, some of it quite improper. And I think probably to have a general link through this, that's the best thing to be thinking about. Now we can notice this letter from Claudius Lysias. You will, as we've read through up till now, you'll not have any difficulty seeing how he slanted the whole thing his way. Now remember that he thought that Paul was the Egyptian, and he thought he'd got him, so he was about to have him flogged, and then he discovered that he was a Roman. Okay? Now that doesn't square with how he puts the whole events in the private letter to Felix. He glosses over the things that he did wrong. He magnifies the thing that he did right. He's very loose with the facts, and tries to get credit for himself, you see. Now, notice the most excellent governor, Felix. I only like you to notice that because that is exactly the same title that was given to Theophilus, to whom he addressed his gospel and to whom the book of Acts was addressed. The word most excellent doesn't occur in Acts of Theophilus, but it does in Luke. And it implies, because Luke tends not to use gratuitous titles, just sort of saying, well, your excellence was on, it implies that Theophilus was something like that rank. Now, Theophilus, of course, could actually be a proper name of somebody, but it might well be a coded name for some great person in office for whom it was dangerous to reveal who he was. So Theophilus means friend of God, and that just might be a nom de plume, so to speak, and that he might well have been a governor of some sort. Well now, Claudius Lysias, unto the most excellent governor Felix, sendeth greeting. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed by them, but then came I with an army. Well now, he was sent for, but and I rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. So here it is. His version is that he heard that a Roman was in grave difficulties, so he sends his army pell-mell and rescues him out of the hand of the Jews. Now, it wasn't quite like that, was it? But there, that's his version. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth into their council. No mention of the possible flogging and the fact that he bound him, which was not legal for even for a Roman to do to another Roman before he's been tried and as yet uncondemned, you see. But he doesn't mention that either, he overlooks that. Whom I perceived to be accused of questions of their law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. Fact. But when it was told me how that the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee and gave commandment to his accusers also to say before thee what they had against him. Farewell. Fact. But he doesn't say that he was a bit over the top and sent 200 soldiers, 200 spearmen, and 70 horsemen just to bring this one man. But you can just see how easy it is to gloss over a thing and make a thing go sound your way. And clearly this is not entirely honest. And Christians, if they are pleading for their faith or if they are pleading a cause, should be careful, as far as lies in them, to get their facts absolutely straight. But you can see how he's twisting it if you want to read the two or three chapters before it again and then compare it with this very brief letter. The brief letter is appropriate. It's the exact way that the man in charge of the Roman 1,000 soldiers should write to the governor. It's just how he glosses over the facts and how he puts himself in the best possible light. And we just told what's in the letter. The letter was delivered to Felix. He read it. He asked Paul where he came from, wondering whether it was his business at all to look into the matter. And when he heard that it did come under his province, he said, "All right, well, when those accusers, as are mentioned in the letter, come, I will call the case to order." And he commanded Paul to be kept, but not bound. Kept, but with a centurion, and not able to leave the premises under house arrest, so to speak. But it was a big place, and he was not in any great problems here. So 5 days later, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders. Now, Ananias comes 5 days later, which isn't bad going. He's got the whole Sanhedrin together. He's got to get the whole lot of them together. They've all had to come the 75 miles or so it is from Jerusalem down to where they are now. And he knows that he's been a bit in the wrong too, because he caused Paul to be slapped in public, and that was illegal, being a Roman. So, in retrospect, you see, he knows that if Paul has too much of an advantage on him and is there too long and perhaps gets talking with anybody, he could be in difficulty and they might lose their place in their nation. So he doesn't really waste any time. But he has scouted around for an orator whose name is Tertullus. So he would be a professional barrister. And one whom they hired to plead their case. We don't know if he's a Jew or a Roman. It's certainly a Roman name. Like the name Drusilla, that double L in Drusilla and that double L in Tertullus, it comes from the word tertiary, which means third. The little third, possibly a name that was given to him if he was the third one to be born. And Drusilla is the sort of pet name, isn't it? The little Drusus. So that's little Drusilla. But never mind the name. It looks as if he was a Roman and he'd been employed to plead the case. So perhaps he was one of those lawyers that was expert in getting people convicted, an expert prosecution lawyer. So when he was called, Tertullus began to accuse him. And he really, you can see all the arts of the prosecution council, can't you? He flatters, tries to win Felix over by flattering him. "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness," the whole place, there's no trouble. What about those, how many men was it for? 3,000 men that had been and had done murders in Jerusalem and had been gone out to the wilderness that so worried Claudius Lysias? Well, anyway, Felix had been there between 10 and 13 years anyway. He was well in his office. "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness." Now, I don't know. I think to myself, did Felix sit there lapping this all up? Or did Felix think, "Oh, stupid man, we should get on with it"? We don't quite know. There's just one word that gives a hint, maybe, but we'll come to that in a minute. So here he is. "Seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence." Providence? What did he provide? Certainly the Romans provided peace generally, but it's the secular literature suggests that Felix was quite a cruel and not a particularly nice man. So this is all flattery, isn't it? And that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence. Putting Felix in a good light, and he's about to paint Paul in a bad light. We accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness. Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee. Now, did he just spot a crinkle of the brow, a frown crossing the face of Felix? Did he just sense that for all his good oratory that he was churning out, hoping to flatter the man, that there was just something of irritation? Or is this just another sententious expression? Notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency, mercy, a few words. Now, in verse 5, you'll see the word fellow is in italics. The word doesn't appear. I suppose what he said was a bit delicate, they felt they better say that. But what he actually said was, we found this man a pest. And that's nothing compared with what comes next, because the one thing that the Romans would move like lightning upon was sedition. Anything that suggested an uprising, anything that was anti-Rome, anti-emperor, anything of that sort, they would come down on like a ton of bricks immediately. As indeed Claudius Lysias had indicated that he'd done to get hold of this man. We have found this man a pest, and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world. You've got here a man that moves across the whole Roman world, stirring up the Jews against the Romans. And a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Now, that was a misjudgment. Ringleader is not a very good thing. He is an apostle, of course, but you can see how they look at it. But if he's building up to a climax, that the worst, that the least thing of all was that he was a pest, and then much more seriously that he was a mover of sedition among the Jews, and thirdly that he was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, that is to say the Christians, as the crown thing that was bad, he made a misjudgment. Because as we shall see, Felix was quite an expert in the Christian faith. And he knew how to evaluate the Christian faith as such. He knew what it was about. Tertullus was banking on him really not knowing very much. So, he's also gone about to profane the temple. These are the things that Paul is going to rebut when it comes to him. And that's what the Jews said, you see. And then, possibly, a miscalculation, possibly not, it's difficult to know, he now blames Claudius Lysias, the Cleoc. Now, whether that would put Felix's back up, because he's accusing a Jew, or an orator accusing a Roman, his fellow countryman, or whether it would have the desired effect making him think that Claudius Lysias was incompetent and therefore perhaps will remove him. But he says here, you see, who's gone about, this is Paul, to profane the temple, whom we took, and we would have judged according to our law, but the chief captain Lysias came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands. Now you can see all the manipulation that's going on here. He's got Claudius Lysias wrong, at least he's got it from their point of view. And he's got Paul wrong, and he's trying to flatter Felix. But the chief captain Lysias came upon us, and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee. Most improper. You shouldn't have dragged these 70 elders, these respectable men, all these 75 miles away. They should have done it there. It should have been done there and then. There shouldn't have been this delay. You shouldn't have been bothered at all. By examination of whom thyself thou mayest take knowledge. All these things, whereof we accuse him. The Jews assented and were nodding their heads quite happily. It was their point of view, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, so now we've got the third one who's going to seek to do some persuading. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation. So he too says nice things, but within the bounds of fact and not flattery. Forasmuch as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, perhaps 10, 13 years, something like that, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself, because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship. So, I've been here 5 days, he says. It was only 7 days before that. I was under house arrest 1 day before that. There weren't many days. And they didn't find me in the temple disputing with any man. It wasn't illegal to dispute. But I wasn't, in fact, disputing with anybody. And I certainly didn't raise up the people. I wasn't being a rabble-rouser, neither in the synagogues, of which, of course, there were many hundreds, nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Twice he's going to bring in this resurrection thing. So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves allow. I don't differ. He knew very well he differed from the Sadducees, but he's talking about the Pharisees here. And of course, Festus would, Felix would understand this because Drusilla, his wife, was a Jewess. Believing all the things that are written in the law and in the prophets, it is said that Drusilla, apart from the fact that she was living in adultery with this man, did everything else properly, according to the law of the Jews. So she would know that these, and he would know too. And I have hope towards God, which they allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and righteous. And herein do I exercise myself in this matter, to have a conscience void of offence towards God and man. I didn't do any of these things that were accused of. I have a clear conscience. I observe the religion of my forefathers. Certainly, according to the way in which they call heresy. Now, he says, after many years, I came to bring alms to my nation and offerings. Now, we know that. We remember he came with all the people who were there. He collected the money and he journeyed to do it. And it was probably some 20 years since he'd originally been in Jerusalem and only been once or twice since. So he says, I haven't been here very much. It's very interesting, incidentally, one commentator points this out, that neither in the presence of Agrippa, nor Festus, nor here, does the Jerusalem church support him at all. They don't send any representatives to speak up for him. And there's quite a strong case made that they really didn't agree with the teachings of Paul at all. However, whereupon certain Jews from Asia, verse 18, found me purified in the temple, but not with multitude, nor with tumult, who ought to have been here before thee and object if they had aught against me, which of course is true, and the Romans would agree with that. Or else let these same here say, if they found any evil doing in me while I stood before the council, except it be for this one thing, that I cried out. Do you remember, he cried out, standing among them, touching the resurrection of the dead, I am called in question by you this day. When Felix heard these things, now here we are, having more perfect knowledge of come that way. He had more perfect knowledge of the Christian way, what it was, who were the leaders of it, what it taught, what relation it had to Judaism. Felix was well informed, more informed than anybody else there except Paul himself. And that's why Paul was quite cheerfully able to present him with the facts of the matter. And when Felix heard these things, having more perfect knowledge of that way, he deferred them and said, when Lysias, the chief captain, shall come down, I will know the uttermost of your matter. He never did come down. And he commanded a centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and that he should forbid none of his acquaintance to minister or come unto him. So he remained just under house arrest. And then, in the providence, if we want providence in this chapter, in the providence of God, Paul gets this excellent chance to preach the gospel. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul privately, you see, and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, would you ever have thought that Felix would do anything like that? But yes, he did. He got Drusilla to come. Perhaps Drusilla said she wanted to come. Hear this man. She was interested. When Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So here Paul gets a chance to witness before the great ones of the earth, quite out of the blue, so to speak. And as he reasoned, it would be lovely to have heard the whole sermon, as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. So here is Paul preaching the law. They will understand the law. He reasons concerning righteousness, clearly the righteousness which was in Christ. He would mention that one, we'll be quite sure, but he would speak first of all of the need of a righteousness before a holy God. And temperance, that is self-restraint, whether in drink or anything else. And judgment to come. Felix trembled. Well, this is a famous thing, and you can have a sermon on it, but you can see how Paul has this tremendous effect. But even when somebody is greatly moved, you're still a long way from saving them. Unless the Spirit of the Lord moves, they aren't saved. And as he began to tremble, as he began to think about the judgment to come and the failings of his life, Felix trembled. But instead of coming to the Lord, here was the great opportunity. Here was the opportunity he should never have missed. Chance to be saved. And you, sir. What does he do? He says, another time. I'll listen another time. You're a bit near the mark now. Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee. He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might lose him. I think he felt that as a leader in the church, maybe there were plenty of interested people who would stump up a ransom for him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. It looks as if he was willing to hear that gospel preached again, but the real reason was to give Paul a chance to say, here, what would it cost me to be released? And Paul didn't rise to that bait, but it does seem to be the thing that was here. He hoped that money should have been given Paul, that he might lose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him. So from time to time, he sent for Paul. Perhaps Paul was able to preach the gospel again, but the real reason was that he wanted to try and engineer a situation in which Paul would offer to pay for his release. But of course, Paul knew that the Lord had called him to go to Jerusalem. But after 2 years, so Paul is in this situation for 2 years. You hardly notice the time go by. You know, you have three chapters taking in 12 days. And then you get this verse that takes you 2 years, you see. But so Paul is able to have fellowship. Paul probably wrote some letters at this time. But he can't go anywhere for 2 whole years. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room. Now, it sounds like a porker, and it is a porker. The word means pig. And the Romans used to name quite a lot of their famous noble families were named after animals. Goats, and sheep, and pig. The Porcius family was a very famous family. Cato was a Porcius. It was a distinguished, it would be like the Dukes of Westminster or something. A long, long-standing family. So the whole idea of not just saying Festus, but when introduced saying Porcius Festus, was to indicate that this man who was now coming was of a noble line, but he was appointed by Nero and raised up from near slavery because of the things that had happened in his life. So that although he came of a famous line, he'd fallen on bad times and for one reason and another. And Nero personally raised him up to a situation, and so he appointed him instead of Felix. So after 2 years, Festus came into Felix's room. And Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound. Difficult to think that he, by bound, Luke means in chains, because he said not chains. And it was illegal to have a Roman who was uncondemned. Probably the word simply means left him in confinement, or left him under house arrest, left him a prisoner. Don't think he was actually bound in that sense. Felix willing to show the Jews a pleasure. Now, was that to make up for the interest he'd been showing in Paul? Was it to please Drusilla? Was it because he was a vacillating sort of man? Was it because he thought that when he got back to Rome and would have to give an account of the things he'd done, the Jews might speak up for him, whereas they might not if he'd not done this? We don't know. But you can see the machinations and all the things here. And even in this matter, the attempt to try and persuade the Jews to his side. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a pleasure, left Paul bound, almost persuaded, but not, and therefore going to hell. But you see, in this chapter, which is full of narrative and is very, very vigorous, these last chapters of Acts, which are mostly narrative, are yet full of movement, full of vigour, and in these cases, full of persuasion. And I hope you will notice. But what I also thought, I just had this today, the delivery of the Barnabas magazine, which speaks of Christians being persecuted and killed in many places round the world. And it's worth mentioning that the sort of opposition that Paul faced here among the Jews and elsewhere is of the same ilk as the opposition that is throughout the world even today for Christians. Well, may the Lord bless us. And as we look at Paul and the faithfulness of his ministry, we owe so much to him. And of course, he was a scripture writer also. And we owe so much to him in so many ways. Well, Lord, we owe it all to the Lord behind Paul, behind all the goings on here.